Well, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 16. Now, who here this morning understands the offside rule? Well, stick your hands up if you do. Right, who here doesn't understand the offside rule? Lots and lots of people. So we're really mixed about this. Now, for those of you who understand the offside rule, can you remember the time when you didn't understand it? Yes. And can you remember a moment of clarity and comprehension when suddenly the penny dropped and you understood what they were going on about when they were calling offside? And you thought back to all those times in the school playground when someone scored a goal and you go, oh, offside, offside, and actually they weren't offside at all. You just didn't know the rules at all. Now, the offside rule, it's one of those things that not everyone understands. And it's one of those things that when we understand it, then, you know, it just changes the way that we look at the whole game of football, doesn't it? You can appreciate the strategy that's going in to these professional teams and how good they are and how hard they're working to avoid being offside. And you can remember that change that came about in your appreciation of the game simply because you understood the offside rule. The penny suddenly dropped. And maybe you felt a little bit silly about the times you've been calling offside beforehand when it wasn't actually offside at all. And the reason you may feel a little bit silly about thinking about those back to those times when you didn't fully understand is because as people, we like to feel that we understand everything around us, don't we? We like to feel that we've really got our finger on the pulse. We know what's going on. We've got a right view of the world. We know everything. And our opinion, it really, really matters. That's how we all want to feel. But is that actually the case? Do we really all understand everything? When it comes to spiritual matters, we often feel the same. We feel, oh, we don't have to bother that much with spiritual matters. We know it all. We've got it all under control. We know what God's like. God's a God of love. He's just going to forgive us. Someone said that to me this week, a Tuesday night. One of the girls said, oh, God is a forgiving and loving God. It doesn't matter what I do, I'll get into heaven. And that's what the person thought. And yet, that's the sort of thing that so many people do. What people do nowadays is that they invent the sort of God that they want and they follow that God. It can happen to Christians as well when we don't take God's word seriously. But especially people out there, they think that they're all right. But the reality is, what they're actually doing is they're going through life and they're looking at their feet. Now, you know what it's like on a rainy day, don't you? When the rain's coming in really hard and you look out the window and you see some person there and they're struggling against the weather. They've got a hat on, and they've got a hood up and they're there. They're busy looking at their feet and they're striving along and looking at. They can't see much around them. And what eventually happens is they walk into a lamppost and you all laugh at them, don't you? Spiritually, that is how most people go through life. They are looking at their feet. They're not looking up. They're not looking around. They're not seeing the bigger picture. Their lives are consumed with the desire to be entertained, to have a good time. They're caught up in their own family issues, the things that are happening to them. And they're never seeing the bigger picture at all. That's how most people go through life. Materially and spiritually as well. They never see beyond their own immediate concerns. And that means they're missing out. They're not seeing that lamppost that they're about to walk into at all. But sometimes God works in someone's life so that they lift their head up. And there's a moment when the penny drops and they start to understand what's really going on. And that's what we see here in Matthew chapter 16. It's a moment of clarity and comprehension. Far more important than understanding the offside rule. Far more important than that. And far more important than our own immediate concerns and having a good time ourselves. It's a moment when the penny drops for the disciples and they start to understand just who Jesus is. And this is a really, really important part of Matthew's gospel. If anything, it's actually the turning point of the gospel. Up until this point, the first 15 chapters, they've really been laying out just who Jesus is. We've seen his birth, his ancestry. We've seen the wonderful things that he's done. All these different miracles. And all those things are providing evidence of who he really is. From Matthew 16 through to the end, we see the journey down to Jerusalem and the cross and then the resurrection. It's a turning point in the book. It's like a hinge which is holding things together. That's what's going on here in this passage. And that's why we're really spending a couple of weeks on it, because it's such an important part of the book. It's like the binding that holds the book together. It's a really critical point, so it's worth looking at in a little bit of detail. This moment of comprehension. So what's going on? Well, after last time, when we saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to Jesus and demanding a sign, and Jesus teaching quite clearly to be aware of these people who spread false doctrine. Once again, as he so often does, he goes from a point of challenge and he moves to a place of safety. And once again, he's gone to the land of the Gentiles. He's gone to the far north. If you look on your maps, Caesarea Philippi, it's right up outside of the promised land. It's a place of the Gentiles. It's a place where Jesus is not going to be bothered, because he needs to have an important discussion with his disciples. And from there, right up in the north, as we go through the rest of the book of Matthew, we see that he's heading south. He's heading down to Jerusalem and the final confrontation there with the religious leaders. So he's up there. He's in the north. It's a place where we can have a quiet chat with the disciples. And he starts off, he introduces it, by asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples, they've been mingling amongst the crowds. They've been talking to people. It's much easier to talk to a disciple than maybe talk to Jesus himself. So the disciples are in a good place to let Jesus know exactly what people are saying about him. So some people think that he's John the Baptist, resurrected. That's what Herod thought. That's one of the reasons that Jesus moved out. Because Herod said, Jesus is John the Baptist and he's been resurrected. Other people say that he's one of the prophets. He's Elijah or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who just warned that judgment were going to come upon Israel. Lots and lots of different people with lots and lots of opinions about who Jesus is. And that really mirrors our own society, doesn't it? Lots and lots of people know something about Jesus, but people don't realize exactly who he is. Different religions see him as a great teacher or a prophet or an avatar or something like that. People who don't hold to any religion, they've got some ideas about Jesus. He existed a long time ago. Some people may doubt that he even existed, but they really don't know what they're talking about, because there's more evidence for the life of Jesus than there is for the lives of a lot of these key historical figures, which no one would doubt ever existed. People have got lots of different opinions about who Jesus is. But then, as our Lord listens to these answers, he moves to the most important question. Who do you say I am? And that, if anything, is the most important question in the world. As we look at this passage, it may seem a long time ago, it may seem very distant. But I can tell you that one day, God is going to ask each and every one of us, who do you think Jesus is? On that great day of judgment, when we stand before God and our whole lives are being evaluated, the key turning point is the way that we answer that question. Who do you think Jesus is? And what's at stake? Not some football match under the offside rule. It's an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. Now, it's very difficult for us to comprehend this sort of thing at all because, you know, as people who are living here, you know, some of us have lives that are fairly easy. Some of us have lives that are very hard. Some of us may be quite a bit older than others, and our lives feel like an eternity. I can tell you that no matter how old you are now, it's just a blink compared to eternity. And no matter how good and pleasant your life is, it's nowhere near as good as heaven. And if your life is really tough and hard, hell is going to be much, much worse. And both heaven and hell will go on forever. It's that turning point, that critical question. And really, it's the whole point that we're alive. How do we answer that question? Who do you say that Jesus is? It's not distant and far off. It's very personal for each and every one of us. How does Peter answer that question? With that turning point of the gospel, he says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So what does that mean? And other times in the gospel, we've heard people say similar things. What does it mean? Who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? Well, he's the one that God has promised that the whole of the Old Testament from the fall is building up to, the one who is going to come and sort out our biggest problem, the fact that we are not right with God. He is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who's going to bring all those promises in God's word to fulfillment and completion. And more than that, he is the Son of the living God. Peter is starting to understand that Jesus is a lot more than just a prophet or a special person. He's starting to understand that the Lord Jesus is God incarnate. He's starting to comprehend. But as we saw from the second half of our reading, which we're going to look at next week, he didn't get everything right. But for Peter, the penny is starting to drop. And he's there as the spokesperson, the spokesman of the disciples. With them, they are starting to comprehend and understand just who Jesus is. Now, how has Peter, how have the disciples got to this point? Have they been more attentive than the other people around them? No, there's no evidence of that. Have they worked harder? Well, they've worked hard for the Lord, yes, but there's no evidence of that as well. How have they got to this position? Has the disciples given up more than other people? Well, they have given up a lot. We have to remember that these disciples are left behind their homes, their families, to live this life of someone who travels around with a rabbi. So they've given up a lot. But is this the reason that they understand who Jesus is now, that the penny's dropped? No, it's not at all. We see it there in the next verse, don't we? That this is something that God the Father has revealed to them. For he has worked in their lives so that their heads come up and they see around. God has worked in their lives to reveal it to them. And this is how God works in people's lives today. When it comes to someone becoming a Christian, we often see that it's a process. We see that people have to almost seek after Jesus. They need to search after Jesus. Maybe they have to give things up. Their way of life starts to change. They feel that there's something in Christianity, but they're still looking at their feet. They're still looking down, and they're not looking around. But then a moment comes when the Lord lifts up their heads and they start to see Jesus for who he really is. The penny drops and suddenly it all starts to make sense. It doesn't mean that we got everything right straight away. It takes years, it takes the whole of our lives to start to understand what the Lord's done for us. And even at the end of our lives, when we've been Christians for 60, 70 years, we don't fully understand it all. But there's a moment when we see Jesus for who he really is. And we can say that he is the Messiah. And we can say that because God is at work in our hearts. He is the only one who can take a cold, dead, sinful heart of stone and turn it into that living heart. That moment when we become a new creation, when we're born again, that moment of clarity and comprehension. We see God at work. And it's a wonderful thing to see when that happens in someone's life. For some people, it may be a very quick process. For some people, it may take a bit longer. But there's that moment of clarity, that moment of understanding. And we as Christians, we need to be people who are praying that the Lord works in people's lives, in people's hearts. Because we see from other parts of Scripture, don't we, that as Christians we're called to go out there and we're called to take the gospel to people, to share the good news of the gospel with people. Because remember, it is the most important message in the world. We've already talked, haven't we, about how that question, who do you say Jesus is the most important question in the world. And it's a question that decides your eternal destiny. It is the most critical question. How do we answer that? And when we answer that question, we have to be completely honest. It's not like some exam where you can just learn the answers but not understand them and then just repeat them and get through and get into heaven. God sees our hearts. He sees right down into our souls, our inner beings. He knows all the secret thoughts. He knows all the things that we do wrong, all the things that we're thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows whether you're awake or asleep. God knows what is going on in our hearts. He sees right down to the bottom of us. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. We cannot deceive him. So when he asks us that question, we can only answer honestly. As Christians, we're given the task of going out there to this world and pointing to Jesus and reminding people that this is the question that they have got to answer. But it's a work, a moment of comprehension that only occurs because God is working in someone's life. So as ambassadors for Christ, we have that great privilege of working alongside Almighty God as he works in someone's lives. I was trying to think of an illustration to sort of draw this out, and you know, all illustrations, they're always a bit weak, but the one I came up with was sort of a car mechanic illustration. And just imagine that you're a car mechanic and you're pretty good at your job and all that sort of thing, but you go in for a competition and you win the competition, and the prize in this competition is to spend a day with a Formula One racing team in the garage. Oh, that would be good, wouldn't it? These people who are absolute top of their game, so far beyond what you're doing, tinkering with a, you know, sort of Ford Mondeos or something. They're busy working with these super fast sports cars and things. And how would you prepare for that day? Would you do nothing? Would you just say, oh, well, you know, my little tinkering, that's enough. And then I'll go and work with these guys. What would you do? You'd prepare. You'd study. You'd make sure that on that day, you were the best that you could possibly be. You're still going to be the junior partner. You're still going to be learning. You're still only going to have a minor role. But you would do everything you possibly could to prepare for that day. And that's how we should be with gospel proclamation. We know that the senior role is done by God. That changing of the hearts, working in someone's lives, that's done by God. But we should be doing everything we possibly can to be ready to share the gospel with people. It means that we work hard at knowing God's word, that we know our own testimonies, that we know how to share our testimonies. And most of all, it means that we pray. Because we know in our own strength, we're just banging our head against a brick wall. And we're not going to get anywhere. It's only when God moves in power that hearts are changed and people are able to make that confession. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So this morning, as Christians, we need to think how we spend our time. Do we spend a lot of our time doing the things we used to do when we walked around looking at our feet? Just living for entertainment, for enjoyment, or just, you know, doing lots of things for our families, which are good things to do, or our work or something like that? Or do we use the time that the Lord has given us in a fruitful way for his glory? Digging deeper into his word, getting to know him better, being prepared to share the gospel with others, and then praying for opportunities. We need to never go out in our own strength. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel in the right way, at the right time, with the right people, so that we can see the Lord working in their lives. And this morning, there may very well be some of you who in the situation of the disciples, maybe in Matthew 1 to 15, you know, you feel that you're walking along and you're looking at your feet, and your understanding of God, it's not really based on his word, his revelation to us, but it's based upon your own ideas. But slowly there's cracks appearing in these ideas, and you're starting to lift your head up, and you're starting to glimpse just who Jesus might be. If that's you this morning, then I urge you to spend time looking in God's word. Spend time reading Matthew's gospel. If you haven't got a Bible, we can sort that out. Come and speak to me afterwards. That's no problem at all. But spend time digging down into God's word, understanding what's going on, understanding what the Bible is saying about Jesus. Ask yourself, what sort of person can do this? Still storms and heal the sick and raise the dead. Can an ordinary person do this? Or is Jesus someone very, very special and unique? And then start thinking about what goes on from here and how he goes to that cross. And start to understand that he went through this because there is a true and holy and just God who cannot tolerate any form of wrongdoing. Just one thing, and that's an eternity in hell. The only way that we can escape from that is to recognize Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Put our faith in him, repent of our old way of living, and then at that moment of comprehension, we're born again into a new life. And instead of walking around looking at our feet, we can see a vast horizon around us as we see the wonder of what God has done for us. This morning, if you're in that situation, then you need to be praying that the Lord will reveal himself to you. It promises in Scripture that all those who seek after the Lord will find him. Everyone who goes to the Lord, he will never turn you away, no matter what you've done. Remember, the Lord knows exactly what you've done. Nothing is hidden from him. If you turn to Jesus in faith and repentance, you will be forgiven. It may take a while. It may be a bit of a journey. You may have to give things up. But that moment of comprehension when the penny suddenly drops will come.